Well, it's good to be with you, brothers and sisters, friends and visitors. Thank you for being with us today. It is good to be once again outdoors, and once again, it sounds like the rain is coming tomorrow, but we are fortunate enough to miss that. I have been praying for rain for the state of California. I'm not joking. I've prayed, Lord, we need rain, just not on Sunday. Just give us rain any day, but don't give us rain on Sunday. Well, if you have a Bible and you're here with us this morning, would you please open up to the book of Habakkuk? Maybe a little bit tricky to find. It's in the Old Testament, and it is a minor prophet. We are in the minor prophets together as a church, and we are going to spend time today in the book of Habakkuk. This, as you turn there, I want to confess that this last year I have sometimes found myself lying to people. What I mean by that is that sometimes people have asked me this question. It's a normal question, a regular question, and a pretty nice question. It is just this question: how are you? To which I find myself many times lying to people, saying the words fine, or great, or good, or I'm doing well. And then immediately after saying that, sort of wondering whether or not I'm being fully and completely honest. Only because these last couple of years have been so challenging and so difficult. I don't know if you felt the same way. Occasionally you'll bump into someone and they'll say, how are you doing really? And all of a sudden you feel this pressure, this invitation to be a bit more honest than you otherwise would be. How are you doing really? And we go through some seasons in life where we feel like the answer to that question is, no, genuinely, I genuinely am doing really well. And then other seasons, if we're honest, we are deeply frustrated and maybe we are covering it up with the words fine and good. And all right. Have you ever felt frustrated, not just in life, but maybe also at God? Frustrated. Maybe your kids are running away from the Lord, and you've tried everything, and you can't seem to figure it out. Maybe the writing is on the wall, and it doesn't look very good. Maybe the doctor has the diagnosis, and the disease has returned. Maybe there's a decision that has been made, and at this point, there's nothing you can do about it. Do you ever feel helpless and frustrated in life? Do you ever struggle to figure out how to move forward in faith when you are feeling so frustrated at the circumstances around you? Well, if you do, maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you will feel that way in the weeks ahead. God has a word for you this morning. We are in the Minor Prophet series. There are 12 minor prophets in the Bible. Last year we went through 6 of them in 6 weeks. And this year we will do the other 6. We started last week with Scott Comer teaching on Nahum. And he did a brilliant job. I always say this, a good thing to say to a preacher after they have preached a sermon is, that was a really good sermon. That's a nice thing to say. A much better thing to say is to say, because of your sermon, you increased my love for God's word. That's a better thing to say. I mean that. But the greatest thing you can say is to say to someone, because of that sermon, I have a greater love for the Lord. And I mean that Scott, after standing here last week and talking about God's wrath and God's jealousy, a couple of things that you would not normally think would increase our appreciation for the Lord, I felt deeply encouraged, and I felt the love of the Lord in me grow. So thank you, Scott, for that. But this week, we find ourselves in the second minor prophet of this series, which is Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. Or it doesn't really matter, just the one with the H and all of the K's. My last name is Debenning, and so I'm quite used to people saying Debenning or getting the pronunciation incorrect. We don't really know exactly how to pronounce Habakkuk, but that is Habakkuk's name. And Habakkuk is a minor prophet. Again, minor, not as in unimportant. When we say the minor prophets, we don't mean there's the important prophets, and then there's the minor prophets. There's the major leaguers, right? And then there's the minor leaguers. That we don't think about it that way. When we say minor prophet, we just mean that the books of the minor prophets are shorter. Habakkuk's just 3 chapters. And yet, in these 3 chapters, we will discover that God has a powerful word for us if we will today open our ears to what God would want to say. Habakkuk is not like other books. Rather than a message from a prophet to a people, Habakkuk is a conversation between a prophet and God. Habakkuk's name means to wrestle with God. And so if you are ever feeling like you are wrestling with God, maybe in frustration especially, you will resonate with much of what is in this book. But rather than Habakkuk standing before a people and giving the word from the Lord, which is what a prophet does, they receive a word from the Lord and then communicate it to the people. Instead, what Habakkuk is a book, a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And we get the privilege of being able to eavesdrop on that conversation. I've already confessed before you this morning that sometimes I lie about how I'm really doing. I'm also happy to confess to you all that I really like to eavesdrop. Sometimes we will be out as a family, we will be at some sort of location, and I will hear some sort of argument that's happening not too far, and I'll say to the, hey, shh. I don't know if I'm the only one that does that. Hey, something's happening. You're important, but something's happening over there, and I don't want to miss that. It's the same impulse that causes us to slow down at the traffic accident. When I was a kid, I would sometimes hear my parents raise their voice. Maybe they'd go behind a closed door, to which I would what? Sneakily get close to the door. Just far enough that if the door opened, I could scurry away, but close enough that I could listen in on the conversation, believing that the conversation would reveal key details that I may have an interest in. Habakkuk is eavesdropping. It's a conversation between Habakkuk and the Lord where we get to listen in on this conversation. We can learn a lot by eavesdropping and certainly a lot by Habakkuk. The conversation between Habakkuk and God will change Habakkuk. He will be different at the end of the conversation, and my prayer is that the same thing happens to us. Before we get into Habakkuk, let me set a little bit of the stage. At this point, Habakkuk is a part of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. Israel is in exile, and the kingdom of Judah has had a string of terrible kings. These kings have been unfaithful. And as a nation, they were both God's people, but also rebellious. And in the midst of their rebellion, they didn't feel like God cared about them. Well, that sometimes feels like it when we are in rebellion. A drought had set in. Many of the livestock had died. The crops were scarce. And on the horizon of Judah is the big, bad, bully Babylon, which is growing in power and seems to have even more evil practices at the heart of their being. And it looks like Babylon is coming for Judah. Sometimes you'll listen to country music. And people resonate with country music because of the old trope about how country music speaks to the lament of life. Some country songs will lament about how you lost your dog and you lost your wife and you lost your family and your truck broke down and everything feels awful. In many ways, that's what Judah feels like a country song, where it feels like everything has gone bad and they are frustrated. And so what will happen is that Habakkuk is going to complain to God. Before we dive into the text, let me outline the text for you so you get a grip on what's going to happen. Habakkuk is going to complain to God, and then God is going to respond. Habakkuk will then complain again, a second time, And then God will respond again. And finally, Habakkuk will come to a conclusion. The outline, if you're taking notes this morning, of what I'll be talking about, is I'll be talking about frustration with God, confusion with God, and finally hope in God. Frustration with God, confusion with God, and hope in God. Because we believe that in the midst of frustration, and I understand many of you this morning are frustrated, maybe more frustrated than you would let on, I want you to know this morning that you can leave with hope. So let's begin. Frustration with God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It opens up by saying that this the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. So this is Habakkuk's kind of what he has received. Here's his complaint, verse 2. Habakkuk complains to the Lord, verse 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk cries out to the Lord. He sees violence. He sees injustice. He sees conflict. He sees the wicked having the upper hand and wickedness having the upper hand wherever he looks. And he doesn't have CNN. He doesn't have social media. He's not inundated with the news. Have any of you ever felt like watching the news seems to be harmful to your soul? Amen. Habakkuk, right, doesn't have every evil act filmed and shared in a moment's notice, yet it feels to him like everywhere he looks, all he sees is violence and injustice. And his frustration is that God is nowhere to be found. His frustration is in God's inaction. He says, God, I cry out for help and you don't listen. I cry out to you and you don't do anything. Sometimes God seems idle. God seems absent. One of the things I love about Habakkuk and I love about the Bible is that the Bible is a very real, honest articulation of how we as humans deal and think about the world and about God. The Bible does not hide its honesty. It is honest about the human experience. Habakkuk is more honest in his prayer than many of us are. For many of us, our prayer life seems to indicate that things are fine. But the reality is, for some of us this morning, we are very frustrated. God, I'm frustrated. Have you ever felt like that? Do you feel like that today? You're frustrated at God because you hear the story about the drunk driver who's had two DUIs and gets in a car and then takes the life of the innocent child. Or you hear about the woman who gets irresponsibly pregnant and then gets rid of the child. Meanwhile, you and your partner cannot conceive. Or maybe you're frustrated because you are treated poorly, because you work really hard, and yet it's the person who is scheming and manipulated that gets the promotion. Maybe you feel like you are mistreated because of the color of your skin or the amount of money that you have and the class you belong to. And it doesn't seem fair, and it's frustrating. As a church, I have been keenly aware for us over these last few months, how much we are grieving. COVID happened, and we lost people. And many of them moved away, and we didn't get to say goodbye. We didn't get to celebrate with them. And we are sort of waking up from this coma of a pandemic, looking around, and we're not really sure who we are, and we're not really sure what life looks like, and we're not sure who our friends are, and we're not sure if we have community anymore. Some of us have broken friendships because our interactions have primarily been through digital means, and we've lost the ability to talk to one another or to listen to one another, and we box each other in and we say, oh, you're one of those people, and friendships crumble. Some of us have lost jobs. And it feels like Habakkuk's prayer is honest and real, and it feels like, God, are you even listening? Some of you feel like that right now. And you need to be as honest with God as Habakkuk is. The Bible does not say fake it till you make it. God is not honored when your prayer life is completely pretend. Habakkuk complains to God. He lets it out. Some of you need to let it out this morning. You need to be honest with God. Christians are called to be people who are honest with God about their frustrations. Do you see that in the Bible? Do you see that the Bible includes, God's word includes complaints against God? What kind of God do we serve who wants you to learn from complaints against him? God does not say, shut it, turn it away, accept it. That's the way it is. He does not say that. He welcomes your frustration. Some of you have this sense of like, okay, all right, God, you really want to know what I think? And God says, yes. God can handle your frustrations. In fact, your frustrations provide an opportunity to bring you closer to the Lord. Habakkuk complains. And then in verse 5, the Lord answers. The Lord answers Habakkuk's complaint. What does he say in verse 5? Just 5. He says, look, this is God's response to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. He says, I'm going to do something that you wouldn't even believe if you were told. God's response to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, you don't see what I'm up to, but I'm up to something. You don't see where I am, but I'm at work. Just because you can't see a reason for things that are happening in your life doesn't mean there isn't a reason. Maybe the greatest challenge to Christian theology is this word called theodicy. Theodicy is the problem of suffering and evil. You've probably heard the question of theodicy as something like this: why does God allow bad things to happen? And the question of theodicy is often put into two camps. Either God is, he's all-powerful, so he can do something about the evil, but he doesn't care. So he's all-powerful, but he's not all-loving, because he can do it, he can do it, but he doesn't, because he doesn't really love us. That's one option that's often given. Or the other option is that God loves us, he hates injustice, and he hates violence, and he hates greed, and he hates evil, but he's not all-powerful, so he can't do anything about it. So that's the question that's often sort of posed to Christians. Which is it? Is God all-loving, or is he all-powerful? Because it seems like he can't be both. And God's response to that question, a question or a proposition that most philosophers reject today as being valid, God says, just because you can't see the reason doesn't mean there isn't a reason. So the reason why that question of is God all-loving or all-powerful, right, the reason why that's rejected by most philosophers today is because the answer that God gives and Christians hold on to would be something like, just because we don't know that God is doing something or what God is doing doesn't mean that God is not doing something. Just because I can't see a reason why this horrible thing is going on in my life doesn't mean there isn't one. Habakkuk is told by God, I have a reason. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. What is God's plan? Verse 6. This is about to be an oh boy moment. Verse 6, God says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Wait, what? Habakkuk said, God, where are you? And God says, trust me, I know what I'm doing. Well, what are you doing? And God says, you know, Babylon? Yeah, I'm going to use them to punish you. Huh? The Babylonians are worse than us, Habakkuk must be thinking. Habakkuk's frustration now becomes confusion. This is my second point, confusion with God. Habakkuk is confused. Hold on. I look around and I see violence and injustice. And I'm saying, God, where are you? It seems like you're not doing anything. And God, your response is, yes, I know what I'm doing. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. Also, I'm going to use Babylon to punish my people. And Habakkuk is so confused. Look at his second complaint, his response to God in verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? Which is just Habakkuk's way of saying, God, I thought you were infinite. My God, my Holy One, you will never die. I thought you never died. I thought you were infinite. I thought you were all powerful. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, verse 13. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk will go on to complain when he's just so confused. He was frustrated and now he's confused. This doesn't seem fair at all, Habakkuk might say. God, we might be unfaithful, but they are far worse. You're going to let them get away with this? More than that, you're going to let them be victorious? How could you? Before, Habakkuk was frustrated by God's inaction. Now he is confused by God's action. Habakkuk's attitude here, God, I'd rather you not do that. Right? God, where are you? Here I am. Here's what I'm doing. Hold on. Wait. Don't do that. Do you ever find this in your life? Do you ever find that sometimes your attitude before the Lord is, okay, I hear you. God, I hear you. But I've got a better idea. Like, where are you? And then God says, here I am. And we go, hold on. Wait a second. Maybe I liked it better when you were just absent, not when you were doing what I didn't think you would do. Do you ever feel like you have a better plan? Do you ever feel like if you were God, you would have a much different take on how you would do things in your life? Let's be honest, brothers and sisters. Sometimes the thing we want most is not for God to intervene, but for God to follow our lead. It's a cry for help, But it's a cry for help where we are really just asking God to come in and execute our plan. Sometimes our posture before the Lord is not, God, wherever, whatever, I'm here for you and you alone. Sometimes it's, God, would you enter in and then help me fulfill my plans for my life? Some of us know exactly what we need, don't we? God, I need you to remove this struggle. That's what I need. God, I need you to cure this disease. That's what I need. God, give me that raise. Give me that opportunity. Punish that person. Give me that thing that I want. We say, God, we want you. We believe you're good. Come and do what I want. That's not the way it works, is it? I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. What do people mean when they say, I am not afraid of God because he is good? Have they never been to the dentist? What's his point? His point is, back then, right, you went to the dentist. I mean, like, what's worse than the dentist? I mean, just like, no, I don't know anyone who looks forward to go to the dentist. Right, there's like a small sliver of people who maybe they floss all the time like they should. Maybe they've got great teeth. Maybe they just want another pat on the back. Most of us, for me, my dental appointments are consistent. It's, Trevor, you need to floss more. I know. Trevor, do you need a new toothbrush? No, I don't. Trevor, you have a cavity. It's going to need to get filled. Okay. Trevor, I'm going to numb your side of your mouth. All right. No hot, no cold. That's the way your day goes. Like, that's my dental experience. And yet, I go through that every 6 months to a year. Why? Because I believe that my dentist is good and has my best interest in mind. God allows painful things in your life because there is a better that will come out of them. In fact, I'll go as far as to say this. God answers all of your prayers exactly the way that you would answer them if you knew everything that God knew. That's logically sound. It's almost impossible to believe and live into with any kind of regularity. Habakkuk is confused and he complains, but look what he does. Look what Habakkuk does after he complains to the Lord in his confusion. Right? In Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 1, how it starts out. It says, at the end of his complaint, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint. Look at Habakkuk. He complains, and then he waits for God to respond. He speaks to God, and then he listens to God. Too often, we speak to God, we complain to God, and then we move on. We forget to listen. How's your listening going? Are you carving out time to listen? Or are you complaining and then maybe drinking a little too much? Complaining and then maybe being on your phone a little too much? Complaining and then doing whatever you need to do to escape the world a little too much. Habakkuk complains and then says, God, you have my ears. Here I am. I am listening. Some of you, your problem is that you complain, but you don't listen. God is a relational God. God loves to speak to his children. He speaks through his word. He speaks in the silence. He speaks through our friends and our opportunities. He speaks through our circumstances. God speaks. And here Habakkuk is waiting on the Lord, and God gives his answer. Habakkuk 2, 2 through 8. Here's what God says in response to Habakkuk's complaint. The Lord replied to Habakkuk, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, and it will certainly come and will not delay. See, The enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey." Verse 8. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. And then verses 9 all the way through 20 just becomes God making some things very, very clear to Habakkuk. Habakkuk complains, "You're going to use Babylon?" And God responds and God says, "The righteous will put their faith in me." The righteous will put their faith in me. People put their faith in all kinds of things. People put their faith in their next job opportunity, in the amount of money that they have in their bank account, in their own view of how much power they have. People put their faith in their success as is defined by the world. People put their faith in the amount of temporary pleasure they get to experience. God says, if you want to be righteous, put your faith in none of those things, but instead put it in me. That's the first thing he says to Habakkuk. The second thing he says to Habakkuk is he says, justice will be done. You can bank on it. Justice is coming. And if you read Habakkuk, Habakkuk is not shy, and God is not shy. Greed will be dealt with. If you get wealthy on the backs of the poor, that will come under God's judgment. If you exploit people sexually, that will come under God's judgment. If you are unjust to your neighbor in any capacity, that will come under God's judgment. Evil will be punished. Habakkuk says, "How are you going to use Babylon?" And God says, "Oh, don't worry. Babylon will also be punished for their injustice, because in the end, injustice does not get the final word. God does." Don't think, Habakkuk, that because I'm going to use Babylon, that I will withhold justice from Babylon. So God makes it abundantly clear to Habakkuk, justice will be done. Do you ever feel like things are getting worse and worse and worse? And then you find yourself like Habakkuk, seeing evil, violence, and injustice everywhere and anywhere, and wondering if there's any hope. There is. Justice. As for Christians, we believe that the world does not just continue to lead to greater injustice. As Christians, we believe that in the end, God will make all things right. If you've ever been a victim of injustice, God will make things right. If you are currently frustrated and experiencing like you feel like pressed down on, and the weight of the world is on your shoulders and you are suffering, hear me, brothers and sisters, God will make things right. Apart from Christianity, what will make the world right? The third thing that God says to Habakkuk is, and this is so crucial, he says, "I am still on the throne." Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. God says, "Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to a lifeless stone, 'Wake up.' Can the lifeless stone, can the wood, can the idol you've made, can it give you any guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it." Verse 20, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." God says, "I'm not made by you. I made you." The maker is in this relationship. Let me ask you a question. Have you created God in your image? Or have you fell before your Creator, recognizing that He knows you better than you know yourself? God says, I know what's happening. You won't find any hope in a made-up God. A made-up God doesn't have any life in it. I am that I am. And evil doesn't get the last word. I do. Idols don't have any power. I do. Some of you need to be reminded this morning that in spite of everything you're thinking, feeling, and going through, God is still on His throne. Well, Habakkuk responds to this in the third chapter. It's his conclusion. And it ends up being a song. Habakkuk starts singing in response to what God says. Maybe later we will also sing in response to what God has said. But Habakkuk sings. And all of chapter 3 functions as a kind of song that Habakkuk sings. And it's an incredibly beautiful song. He starts in verse 2 of Habakkuk 3 by saying, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, and make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. He sings a song. How does he sing a song in response to frustration and confusion? Well, here's kind of how I'll end this morning. I want to talk and end with hope. Habakkuk is hopeful at the end of Habakkuk 3. Now, let me be clear. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. I woke up this morning and thought, I hope it doesn't rain this morning. I think that every Sunday morning. Well, at least recently. Hope is not wishful thinking. In the Bible, hope is a certainty about the future, and it informs the present. How does Habakkuk have hope? How does he sing in hope? How can you, in the midst of your frustration and confusion, how can you have hope this morning? Well, I'll be brief. First, hope remembers. Habakkuk remembers how God has been faithful in the past. Anybody else feel like you're the most forgetful person when it comes to God's faithfulness to you? I feel so forgetful. I am a Red Sea kind of guy. I am a God parted the Red Sea. I walked through it, and then just moments later, I'm sort of wondering, gee, I wonder if God thought about my next meal. Do you ever find yourself just blessed by God and then standing on the other side of God's blessing, sort of wondering if God will be faithful? We sang a song earlier called Do It Again, where in part we were saying, God, your promise still stands. Your faithfulness remains. You have not failed me yet. Habakkuk, throughout Habakkuk 3, goes through all the ways that God has been faithful in Israel's history. When you are frustrated and confused, if you want to have hope, start by remembering God's faithfulness to you in the past. Remind yourself. Remind one another. You need to be reminded of the ways that God has been faithful in the past. If you're in a family, dads and moms, remind your kids of God's faithfulness in your life. Husbands, wives, remind each other of the way God has been faithful to them in the past. To your friends and family, when you get together with your friends and they're struggling, right? Hear those struggles. Don't be insensitive at all. But feel free to tell stories of ways in which God has been faithful in the past. Hope remembers. Secondly, hope lives with grief. Hope lives with grief. They live together. Hope is not something that only exists when there is no grief, when there is no frustration, when there is no confusion. Sometimes that feels like our options. Either I'm a hopeful Christian or I'm a frustrated Christian. Nonsense. Nonsense. Habakkuk is simultaneously hopeful and yet still frustrated. Maybe the best, my favorite part of Habakkuk. Just look at this section of text. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's the end of his sort of song. Here's what he says in verse 17 through 19. Hear this out. Pray this. Make this your prayer in your life today. He says this, though the fig tree doesn't bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. He's not thrilled about the fact that crops are dead and the cattle are dead. Like, he's not excited about that. He's frustrated about it. But he believes that in the midst of his frustration, hope can live alongside frustration. You have to understand that even in the midst of your frustrating circumstances, which Habakkuk is still frustrated, he still trusts in the Lord. Habakkuk is more honest than most of us and more trusting than most of us. See, for many of us Christians, we're not that honest with God and we're not that trusting of God. Habakkuk is more honest and more trusting. Also, a third, hope. So hope lives alongside grief, right? Hope includes remembering how the Lord has been faithful. Third, hope is a choice. Hope doesn't just come to you. You have to choose hope in the face of difficulty. Brother, sister, hear me. Things might be bleak, but your future is not bleak. Things might be barren now, but abundance is coming. You may have lost everything, but your salvation hasn't gone anywhere. The Lord is our strength. What do you put your hope in today? Are you putting your hope in your plans, your desires, your money, your career? When you know Jesus as your Savior, you get a hope that cannot be taken away from you. In Viktor Frankl's great work, Man in Search of Meaning, Man's Search for Meaning, Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist. He survived the Nazi death camps during World War II. And as a trained psychiatrist, he was fascinated with why some of his fellow prisoners wasted away and died, and others remained strong and were able to survive. And he concludes in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, that we cannot stay healthy if we do not have a hope in the future. Here's what Frankl says. He says, life in a concentration camp exposes your soul's foundation. Only a few of the prisoners were able to keep their inner liberty and inner strength. Life only has meaning in any circumstances if we have a hope that can that neither suffering, circumstances, nor death itself can destroy. Can you have hope apart from Christianity? Absolutely. But Christianity gives you a hope that suffering, circumstances, and death cannot take away from you. And Frankl said the key difference between those who were able to endure and those who weren't is those who were able to endure suffering had a hope in something that their suffering, their circumstances, and death itself could not take away. And friends, I want to remind you this morning as I wrap up that we have a sure hope. Do you understand this? Habakkuk 3 exists, and Habakkuk didn't see Jesus. Habakkuk doesn't know Jesus. He didn't see the promise of salvation the way we do. He didn't see God take the worst thing that's ever happened in the world, the death of the Son of God, and then use it for the greatest good for mankind, the redemption of man, our salvation, and our forgiveness. We have Jesus. Invite him into your frustration and confusion today. As we close, let me ask you, and the band comes up, what do you hope in this morning? What have you been hoping in? What have you been praying? If just this happens, then I'll be okay. And this morning, here's what I'm asking you to do. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would you invite God to loosen your grip on the things you've been holding on to for your hope, and instead to wrap them around Jesus. Jesus is so good, you can put all of your eggs in his basket. You can put everything in his basket. Do you know why? Because he's still alive. Because he's raised from the dead, because he rules as victorious, because he is God and King, because every promise he made, he keeps. He has proven himself time and time again. You can bank your hope on Jesus. And friends, if you don't know Jesus, I invite you this morning to find in him a greater source of meaning and a greater hope in him than can be found anywhere else in life. Join me as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Habakkuk. He wrestled with you, and I pray for those who are here this morning who are wrestling with you, God. Would you help us to be more honest with you than we are, and more trusting of you than we are? God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we can look at the cross and be reminded that you do miraculously good things through difficult things. And we don't have to put our hope in what we think is best. We can trust you. We can choose to hope even when we're frustrated. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a community that would be honest with you about our grief, be honest with you about our frustrations, be honest with you about our confusion, and that we would invite hope to the party. We would put our hope in you this morning. Give us hope in you this morning. Help us to remember all the ways you've been faithful to us, all the ways you've come through for us, all the ways you've never let us down, all the ways that you've blessed us. Help us to know that hope and then to hold on to you in the midst of our frustration and our confusion. It's in your name we pray. Amen.